Mark chapter 15, and we read from verse 16. We've been stepping through this over the past while, and we have the context here of the trial where Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate has to make his decision about Jesus. And Pilate, who wants to satisfy the crowd, he releases Barabbas, who was sinful, who was guilty, and he has Jesus, who is innocent and guiltless, handed over to be flogged and to be crucified. And we come in now at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice on the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Neil Cameron, I think, is now going to lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Let us pray again in my journey. Ye grás a gemis. Ar na troch, gus dion an ula grás, gus dion an ula chonstach. O cwmba di chéle sin eid mat an eile, da la na ngu behéin, na gion sa da hés. Gwyr a dwe na ta gynhe, a charims. O gusin ea garach at us, sa chata lai si go, mat an laile tala troch, gus. Ani gynhe vi kónsyn tala mira, gus a Lysins, the Hadjersins, the Vaskinsins, the Homtiersins, who was cooking. I guess I'm not a ten high speakers at best. And you'll tell an yarn and a closet now. And ye are can yak my bed in here and guys. How that going, your lock of law. Gach near the vision you could fade. The hooded toy could seem a legacy could spirit. How not the hard bearsters. Fast let the line come over. It was me and the Gachnik and Boysby. A charge is the dacht below. Dear, come a pianist go away. A torch the gorn gachlo heal. Set you a slaw in dear homes in Pio. Set you very speak as it's best. Sintangle Marchennis and Lilith Halletro. Agus gan an der hoch gwyd yn ynghyr na chas ni ddeth ce. A dat der hoch gwyd yn sy. Mw ag o chwle matyn, agus eich gachaw. Agus ys mwyr dda gys. Gwrs ni mwyr sen nes gys lygw. Gwrs ni rhaid i tahol. Gwrs ni gwyn gras agus glwch gwrs ys ffwytyn agus diwydw. Fochwyd gach sy. Gwrs gran ddwch tenu. Vi måste kämpa. Jag vill plöra när pehmat. Krujas kryg när tala. Jag vill hålla kvar på nävig att tala. Och sen nävig att rycka. Och sen tala stolt att ha. Sen gör man sen. Det vi annars ska ta la här. Så jag ska kniva sig det. Gärna att det här med det bas. Jag vill kan gicka till rycka. Hålet igen vid en tal. Han vill märred igen vid ni. Och det är fem med det labbarstöken jag. Sen jag går ut ett glöck och skäv och kryll. Men jag har ju tjunt att hon är njöd. Och så fiden där jag har sig i skyn. Och sen bjärk, maströk och stråg och spis. Jag gick till marschenen och laget till hon. Dat gaat je gaat de lab en de jurte, garas naar Hutika, schat de gast de goos, maal dat garas naar Hutiklooi. Hou ze kanarige gas, schrouw maar zijn geest, kunnen strichtje kokaat graas. Jurre kun je je hun heeren en de laagje hoog, schat je je te wanneer, droog, kun je 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 wanneer gaan. Als je die troog kunt het gras verhangen, een haast, let de laatste eentje maag, zo ga je het koeder, let daar naar koek het karuig aan de gras. Om het gevecht in troog, dus kan naam is niet, het gras komt koeder aan naam feest. Gras in het leed vijmen gewoon in hier, lees ik eens het vijmen zijn nu des weer nul, leren huiden zijn een gloog. Rydde Jesu Christ. Gyr ydy fianach gorn mae'r hwn al ydy maten i ddys. Gyr ydy fianach gyd ys cach gyd y hwys y cwm. Gyr ydy fianach gyd y hwlyg do. Nag ach ys na hiol ys na gyl y mach ys na hiach gys cach cwm. Stangel ys an dasgal a hec fferaman ych y gyn. Gyr Groot de gaan hem aan de schuur maar goed. Bijna zei de matten spit de gaan. Zoals niet de spirit. En dan wist ik een geel toch. Groot was bijna gekonden die geel. En dan wist ik een te gloes. Ga gewoon niet goed. Hoe had ik nog eens gevolgd. Dus ik ben gewoon maar huggen. Er is maar gecht in je. Ik heb de bijna gekozen. Gewoon weg aan konden en ze gaan je mag. Jons in de skal hapen, ze keren te weinig karren. Ze keren uit de koeienig een groeien lijn in de hoogtje. Ze gewoon heel erg geleid, zien jons in de hei. Keren geen kan weinig gekoetje. Keren behaarend en het jons in de ze gaan stoeden gaan. Een slientje, ze loopt niet als ze wees als een witarnje. Kregen ze nacht niet in het valaboe. Ik weet de weinigke, en je dacht eens en het jouwelijke neerde, dan ik een baasje en een baasje naar schoos. Ik heb de weinigke heiligheid, ik kan het zo eens gevestigd. Ik knit daar gesloten, ik was in je kaart weer laat, ik was een koning hier naar hond. Ze zijn niet best gedaan, ik was een teurtje. Ik was een groen hier en ik kan me recht gedaan. Zo'n kindje gegestaan. Zijn niet al geen paas koetje. Schoen ze niet zijn nu. Veem je in de laag hakket. Is een goede macht. Zijn je lekker niet een joh. Zijn joh en joh mag van je ze maar goed. Naar kruisje met kties. Kruis kties de hasje ze de gasten goed. Aan de weegje ze niet in de ganse te kties. En ze kent het de hoel maar lief. Ik wil je maar zijn gerouw. Bijna gegeven je bij. Geestig toch goede wetens. Amen.
We sing again to God's praise, this time from Psalm 22, and we sing verses 3 to 5, two stanzas, a psalm that takes us to the cross. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee, they hoped, and thou didst them release. When unto thee they sent their cry, to them deliverance came, because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. These two verses of Psalm 22, and we remain seated to sing in Gaelic. Turn now in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 15. Again, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come amongst us in the power of the Holy Spirit now, as we think upon these verses which take us close to the cross of Christ. We pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, that you would soften hearts that are hard, Lord, that you would declutter minds which are distracted, and Lord, that you would bring that silence, that sense of your presence, that hush which we feel as you're at work in us and amongst us. So help us, Lord, we pray, to see Jesus and to see where we are before Christ today. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the children as they meet in their classes, that they would understand the gospel as it's presented simply to them, that they would believe, that they would be saved. And what we pray for ourselves, Lord, we pray for all the churches around us where Christ crucified is preached. Lord, that you would add your blessing, that you would seek, that you would save sinners, that you would sanctify your people, that we would be made holy, that we would be made more like Christ. So hear us, we pray, and help us, Lord, as we look to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's sometimes that we read a story, an article, a report in a newspaper or, you know, online on a website, and it might be the account of an attack or some kind of an incident, and when we read the details of it, and when we have a description and it's brought into our mind's eye something of the violence and the horror of the attack that's been reported, it shocks us. We find it hard to read. We should find Mark 15 hard to read. This should shock us, what is happening to Christ. This should upset us. This should disturb us. And yet sometimes it doesn't, if we're honest, because it's so familiar. For many of us, we've grown up with the account of the crucifixion from our Sunday school days. And we could speak to any of the children, I think, almost, and they would be able to tell us something about what happened to Jesus on that cross. We can see in our mind's eye these pictures in our children's Bible. We see pictures that the children have drawn of that hill and these three crosses. These are things that we know. And it's good that we know them. It's right that we should know these things. But I think we need to realize it's dangerous too, because we can get so familiar with accounts like this that it doesn't make an impression anymore. And we can come to passages like this and we think we already know it. Perhaps there's somebody sitting here this morning and they think, well, there's nothing here that I don't know. I've read this 1,000 times, and maybe you have. And yet there's so much in this short passage, so many details that Mark records that I think sometimes just pass us by. So today what I want to do is I want to slow down and just look at some of the details. Some of these small details that are recorded here that we might miss if we move that pace. And as we look at what Jesus went through, we'll hopefully see something of why he went through it, what he did for us as he suffered. So I have 7 points. And I could make a sermon from each point, but I'm really just going to give you the points in order that you and I will go away, think about these things, and not just have everything spoon-fed to us, but let's go away and think upon these things in this day that's been set aside for us. First point. The first point is, we see there, Jesus is led away to die. Why? In order that we could be led into life. Look at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that's the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him, falling on their knees. They paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. We'll come back to some of these details, but the first detail I want you and I to note is that Jesus is led away to die. Twice we read that little phrase, Jesus is led away. Verse 16, the soldiers led Jesus away. Then at verse 20, they led him out to crucify him. And yet as we note this detail, this fact that Jesus is led by force, by these burly Roman soldiers, let's not think for a second that Jesus has been led here against his will in the direction of the cross. He wasn't being led against his will. He wasn't being led in a direction against the Father's will. This is the very reason that Jesus came into this world, and Jesus has been telling his disciples repeatedly, as we've seen, this was why he was here. So yes, he is led. But let's not think for a second that he is being led in a direction that he did not want to go. And also let's not make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was being overpowered by these soldiers as he was led. Because he wasn't. You know, it's true that there were many soldiers here. We're told in these verses that the whole company of soldiers were called together to see this. That could have been anywhere between 200 and 600 men. The whole company. So a lot of Roman muscle that was present there to lead Jesus in the direction of the cross. But let's remember, heaven's armies could have wiped out every soldier in 1 second with one word from Jesus. So yes, Jesus was led, but he was permitting himself to be led. There was purpose in his being led. He was being led as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:7, he was being led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was being led in the direction of the cross that he saw from the moment that he came into this world. And he was being led to the cross knowing that he would die. But the reason he allowed himself to be led there was so that we could live. If Jesus had protested, if he had stopped, if the Father had said enough, then there would be no life. We couldn't have met as we have met in these last few days, facing the reality of death with a hope that is beyond the grave, but because Jesus is led away to death, we are able to know the reality of eternal life if we trust him. That's the first point. Jesus is led away to die in order that we could be led into life. Second point here, the second detail here, is we see that Jesus is clothed in a purple or a scarlet robe so that we could be clothed in white robes. It says in verse 17 there that the soldiers put a purple robe on him. If we went to Matthew's account of the same scene, Matthew records that the color of the robe was scarlet. Now, that's not a contradiction. That just shows that Matthew and Mark were not colluding together to get their story straight. They're reporting the same thing, but they're reporting it from a slightly different angle. It's possible the commentators tell us that the sun, as it shone on these robes that the Roman soldiers wore, it caused them to fade. So some could look and see them as purple. Some could look and see them as scarlet. But even if a purple faded robe had been placed on Jesus' bloodied, battered body, in seconds, it would be scarlet from the blood that was pouring out from him. And when we think even about this robe, this scarlet robe, it gives us another clue as to what Jesus was doing here. It should send us back in our minds to Isaiah 1, where God says to us in that gospel call, Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But what's happening here? What is happening here as we look in on this horrific scene? Well, what we're seeing happening here is the white robe of Jesus' perfection, his sinlessness, being taken from him. And the scarlet robe of your sin and mine being put on him. That's what we're seeing happening in picture form. Paul writes in that verse that I quote so often, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And we're seeing the beginnings of that here. We see a preview of what would happen on the cross. On the cross, Christ would be wrapped with the filth of our sin in order that we could be clothed with the white robes of his righteousness. Theologians call it the great exchange. Our scarlet, sin-stained lives swapped with the perfect, pure, sinless life of Christ when we believe. So for this great exchange to be effected in your life and mine, we need to believe. We don't just look in on this from a distance. We don't just observe this as some scene in history. We need to believe this. We need to come to the Lord Jesus, as the children so often tell us so clearly and so plainly, and ask him to take our sin away, to take the scarlet robe of our sin off us, and to place the perfect white robe of his righteousness on us. There's no place in heaven for those who are not clothed with the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness. He paid such a great price for us to be able to take hold of it. But we must take hold of it by faith. Third point. Jesus wears the cursed crown of thorns so that sin's curse could be lifted from us. Remember when Adam fell? You know, if we go back to the beginning, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we have that awful, sad, tragic story of when sin came into the world. God made everything perfect. And yet, Adam, he refused to believe God. He listened to the voice of the serpent. He fell. And sin came into the world. And with sin came the curse. And Adam heard these words in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." So thorns were a symbol. They were a sign of the curse of sin. And here, as Jesus is being brutalized by these Roman soldiers, they find a thorny shrub. And the commentators tell us that the thorns, you know, we're used to rose bushes with thorns like that. The thorns on the shrubs that they would have taken hold of were up to 6 inches long. Big, gnarly, robust thorns. They found this shrub. They take the shrub and they shape it into the shape of a crown for a king. And they press it down into his head. You know, we sometimes say to each other when we're speaking about guilt, "Well, if you're going to do that, then on your head be it. If you're going to go down that path, if you're going to cause that offense, if you're going to do that unwise thing, well, the consequences will be on you. On your head be it." And the crown of thorns that is pressed down upon the head of Christ speaks to us about our guilt, about sin's curse. Jesus takes the curse on his head so that it can be lifted from our head. Jesus is taking sin's curse in our place. That's what we're seeing here. Fourth point. Jesus is mocked so that we could be honored. Verse 18. "And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. And falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him." Sometimes we can think back in our lives at particular events where we felt humiliated. You know, it can be as simple as something like being the last pick in the football team. You're standing there. And you're waiting for your name to get called, and it never gets called. You feel, as a little boy, humiliated. Or maybe we've had a friend and we've trusted them. And we've confided in them and told them something personal and something that really cut deep with us. And they've betrayed our confidence and they've gone and they've told other people. And in a public place, we find that what we've shared in confidence comes back out into the open. And we're standing there unexpecting, not expecting this, and all of a sudden we feel this humiliation and this shame. We know something about humiliation, but nothing like this. The humiliation that we see here is at a very different level. It's not possible for us to grasp what Jesus was suffering here. We sang last week, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. And here Jesus, we see it so graphically, he's bearing the shame. He's subject to the scoffing of the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers and the crowds as they look in. The whole company of soldiers are there. If you ask the question in your mind, why the whole company? I mean, here is one man, and he has been battered and brutalized to the point that he's almost dead physically. He has no physical power to launch any kind of attack, as far as they could see. So why are there 600 Roman soldiers here? It's because this was their entertainment for the evening. That's why. This was a comedy sketch for them. And so they're told, everybody gather. Everybody come and watch. Watch the show. We're going to have some fun here. So they put the kingly robe on Jesus. Remember, purple was the color for royalty. They sarcastically fall to their knees and they pay homage to him. They've beaten him with their fists already. Now they beat him with sticks. And they spit in his face. This was a big joke to them. Jesus is mocked. It's the most thorough mocking that you'll ever read of. And how did Jesus feel about this? Did he feel nothing? Was all this just impervious? Did he just not experience any of this shame and this mocking? Did he rise above it? Because of the state of mind that he was now in as he comes into the cross. No, we know from Scripture he felt this pain. He felt the humiliation. He felt the shame. In Hebrews 12:2, it says that he despised the shame. This didn't pass him by. It hit him. And he despised it. So why did he endure it? Ryle asks that question. Why was Jesus insulted and made a laughing stock by the Roman soldiers? And then he answers the question. It was so that we, vile as we are, might have glory, honor, and eternal life through faith in Christ's atonement. Jesus is mocked, he is humiliated, so that we could be honored. Fifthly, Jesus is crushed under the weight of the cross, so that we would not be crushed under the weight of our sin. Verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. So here we see a man who walks on scene. We've never seen him before. His name was Simon. passing by. You could say he was in the right place at the right time, or he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he's taken hold of by the Roman soldiers, and he's forced to carry the cross of Christ. Now, why was it that Simon of Cyrene was stopped, manhandled, and forced to carry the cross of Christ? Why was that? The reason for that was because Jesus couldn't take the weight of it. That's why. Jesus is at this point so broken and bruised and physically weak that he can't carry his cross. He's crushed physically under the weight of this cross. And that's a preview physically of what was about to happen spiritually. We often sing the lines from that hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Behold the man upon a cross. My sin upon his shoulders. And it was our sin that held Jesus to that cross. It was our sin that literally crushed Jesus to death. He did it for us. He took the weight. He took the penalty of our sin so that we would not have to. Sixth point, Jesus took the pain so that we could avoid it. Verse 22, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him then wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now this drink that was offered to Jesus, it was likely a drink that was prepared and offered to Jesus by the women who were gathered around the cross, who were sympathetic towards Jesus. The drink likely was a kind of narcotic mix, something that would dull the pain. But if it was to dull the pain, it would cloud the senses. So Jesus, he refuses it. Why did he refuse this drink? It's because he must suffer the pain. He must go through this with a clear mind. He must stay alert. He has things that he needs to say. There is a way that he must conduct himself. The pain was not something that he could avoid. It's not something that he sought to avoid. It's something that he knew that he must face. And he faced it. He took it for us. He took it from us. You know, parents, when we see one of our children and they're in pain, there's nothing worse. Now we want to take it away. We want to take it from them. We would even take it into ourselves for them. But we can't do that. God our Father, he saw the pain that our sin was accruing against us. He saw the suffering that was coming our way. And so what did he do? He, God the Son, he came between us. He came between us and the suffering. He took it from us. He took it for us on the cross. And finally, we see here that Jesus takes the curse of the cross for us so that we could be redeemed. And I want to just finish halfway through verse 24, where we read there what Mark records. And Mark records as Jesus goes from that place of being brutalized in the courtyard onto the cross. So what does Mark record? Well, he simply records four words. "And they crucified him." And I'm always amazed by the brevity of this statement. This is the most significant event that ever had happened or ever will happen. And it seems to be recorded in such an understated way. "And they crucified him." Now we almost want to say to Mark, shouldn't you use more words? Yes, this is painful for us to read, but shouldn't we see more here? Shouldn't you tell us about the nails that were driven through the hands and the feet of Jesus' body? Shouldn't you tell us and give us a picture of the blood that was pouring from him at this point? Shouldn't you tell us something about the cries of anguish and the ripping flesh and muscle and the horror of Jesus gasping for breath? But Mark, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us none of these things. Why not? It's because Mark is not trying to get our pity for Christ. He's not trying to stir in us some kind of sympathy as we look on Jesus' physical sufferings. Mark is trying to get us to understand that the depths of the sufferings that Jesus was going through were spiritual. The darkest sufferings that Jesus endured were because he was taking the curse of our sin for us so that we could be redeemed. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And that's where we finish today. We see Jesus hanging on a tree, suffering, dying for us. There's a lot to see at Calvary. There's a lot to survey as we come to this wondrous cross. And my prayer is that God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that will cry out to Christ to be our Saviour as we see all that he did for us. And we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We so often sing that hymn, "How great the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure." And Lord, we thank you for all that we see on the cross that enables us who are wretched because of our sin to be saved and to be given hope. We thank you that Jesus allowed himself to be led to that cross to die, so that we could be led into life that is eternal. We thank you that he was clothed with the scarlet robes of our sin, so that if we believe in him, we can be clothed with the white robes of his righteousness. We thank you that he allowed the crown of thorns to be pressed down into his skull and took the curse of our sin for us so that we could be spared of it. We thank you that Jesus, although he despised the shame, he went through it. He endured it. He suffered the mocking so that we could be promised the prospect of glory. We thank you that Jesus was crushed on that cross under the weight of our sin, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be set free. We thank you that he took the pain of the penalty of sin so that we could avoid it. And we thank you that through all that he did on going to that cross, he has made it possible for us to be redeemed. So give us eyes to see. Give us hearts, Lord, that would respond in faith and being able to say, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Jesus, my Redeemer. Name above all names. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.